you know, as we go through this, you know, this song about holy is the Lamb, you know, as you go through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in the last couple of weeks we've been talking about where the Ruach, the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the Tanakh. You know, as you go through the Tanakh, God reveals himself in very powerful ways, and we get glimpses of his glory. We get glimpses of his glory, and we get glimpses of the revelations. And like we saw last week, you know, in Numbers 11, the Holy Spirit's poured out, but not poured out like Pentecost morning, which we're going to talk about next week. And I guess we're going to talk about Sunday, too. Not poured out in full measure, like the prophet Joel says, the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, but poured out in more limited ways. On a prophet, on a ruler, on a leader, on a group of leaders, like we saw last week. And even the two guys who were late for church and were still on their way got the Spirit and were prophesying in a different camp. And it's not until the plan of salvation unfolds itself to where we've been the last few weeks in terms of the Christian cycle of Good Friday, Resurrection Day, and now coming up, Pentecost, where we're going to really see the glory of God in a way that isn't just painted on pictures or talked about, but in a powerful way where you see things happening, where there's signs and wonders. Where people passed, you know, Peter walked by somebody and his shadow passed over him, they were healed. You know, people came and touched handkerchiefs and stuff to Paul, so they could take it home and pray with sick people. You know, Peter and John having the lame guy dancing around the temple. And those stuffy old Pharisees, and they were stuffy old Pharisees. Why? Bondage to the law. Bondage to the system. Bondage to, this is how we do things around here. They couldn't get over this idea of this had to be some kind of trick that somebody played. So the fullness is revealed, and just before the sacrifice of the cross, which is capital S, capital C, because the sacrifices in the Tanakh are types and shadows. Types and shadows. They can save you if you keep all 613 laws perfectly. You can get yourself saved. But you'll be the first one. So that'll be quite an accomplishment. And, you know, like we always say, the writer to the Hebrews says, those things were types and shadows. Jesus, Yeshua, is the substance. When you have the substance, it's nice to learn about the types and shadows and how these things prefigure him. But you don't say, well, it's nice to have the substance, but let's go just do types and shadows because it's a lot more fun. So we talked about the Ruach and the Tanakh the last couple of weeks. Now we're going to talk about Jesus himself predicting the coming of the Spirit, foretelling the coming of the Spirit. And this actually happens, of course, in John's Gospel. We're going to see 14 and 15 and 16. And these things are actually happening at the Last Supper. Sometimes you don't realize that. But when you read through those chapters, they're actually at the Last Supper having this discussion. They're actually at the Last Seder before the true Lamb, capital T, capital L, is about to be slaughtered. And he's saying, you know, you guys should be happy that I'm going to leave so that the Spirit can come, so that the Ruach can come. So John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, wait a minute. Greater works than he did? Cure blind people, cure lame people. Say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. say to somebody, come and follow me? How can we do greater things than that? You know, there's another passage where he says, if your righteousness doesn't surpass that of the Pharisees, you can't go to heaven. Now, if you're part of this sorry bunch of guys who's following him, and you've been raised all your life thinking the Pharisees are the holy guys, because not only do they wear the cool stuff, and not only did they make their tefillin bigger and bigger so everybody would be impressed, they had everybody else convinced that they were the holy guys, right? So when you saw a Pharisee coming compared to if you saw, you know, some smelly fisherman coming, you would say, well, the Pharisee's the holy guy because look at the cool stuff he's wearing. He's got this really cool phylactery. You know, his tefillin are so big. And that fisherman's just got a little dopey one on his head. He can't be as holy as that guy. Plus, those guys tell us how holy they are. How can my righteousness surpass them? How are we going to do greater works than Jesus did because he's going to the Father? I mean, would that have made any sense to you if you were one of these guys listening to this? Zero. It barely makes sense to us now, looking back on it. Because he's going to tell them what's going to allow them to do works that they never even imagined. Could you imagine going to, and finding Simon Peter, but let's say the year before he met Jesus, you go and find him fishing on a boat, and you were to say to him, Simon, next year, you're going to meet the Messiah, and then you're going to not really get what he's doing, and you're going to be just kind of a big dope, but then you're going to deny him, but then he's going to restore you, and in a few years from now, you're going to be preaching all over the known world, and you're going to be in Rome, the capital of the empire, preaching. What would he have said? What are you talking about? Galilean fishermen don't do that kind of thing. Galilean fishermen don't go to Jerusalem and talk to holy guys in a way that shows authority and power that the holy guys don't seem to have. That bozo who was chief priest when Jesus was crucified, he was high priest. Right? By that time, the Romans had kind of contaminated the system because they had to approve the high priest. But all the high priests were related to Aaron. You know, and Aaron was so holy, he made the golden calf. Aaron was the only Levite who didn't get his throat cut. I mean, he was the only guy who made the calf that didn't get his throat cut. None of the other Levites got their throats cut. That's why they became the Levites. But Aaron was high priest. He made the golden calf. Then he makes a lame excuse to his brother. Well, you know, we put the stuff in the fire and his calf came out. That's as lame as Adam saying, well, that woman you put here, she made me do it. So here, in a way that nobody can imagine, is how these great works are going to be done. The Pharisees marveled that Peter and John were not educated. How could they be talking to them? The man who was blind from birth. Now, come on, what are you trying to pull here? You've been a sinner since you were born, and you're telling us what we should be doing? Because, of course, they weren't sinners. People who keep the law don't think of themselves as sinners. It's the other people that are sinners. That's why the Pharisees were the parashim. They were set apart. We keep the law over here. Those schmucks, oh, they didn't have Yiddish yet, so they wouldn't have said schmucks. But they would have said, those guys over there, they're not keeping the law. Your master can't be even a prophet because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He comes from Galilee. Has any prophet ever come from Galilee? So he's going to go into how this happens. Now here's another quotation that the I hate to keep picking on the health and wealth prosperity people. They never quote this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, how would they have processed this? Another helper? Another paraclete? He's going to stay with us forever? He's going to be the Spirit of truth? The world doesn't know him, but you know him? We don't even know what you're talking about, let alone know him. He's going to live in you? He's going to live in us? And he's going to be in us? So he's talking about keeping commandments. Is he talking about the Mosaic law? No. The moral law was never done away with, right? The moral law still applies. It was wrong in the year one to steal and lie and commit adultery and make idols and do whatever. It was wrong in the year 33, and it's wrong in the year 2019, right? But in the year 1 BC, it was also wrong when you did something with your ox that did. In 2019, it doesn't apply anymore. It was wrong to eat certain things. In 2019, that doesn't matter. If you want to keep the dietary laws, fine. But it doesn't matter. Paul talks about spiritual Israel, which includes us. Just because you're flesh and blood related to Abraham, you know, God can raise children to Abraham from the stones. John the Baptist told those guys. So we keep the commandments because that helps us keep a life of holiness. It helps us be focused on him. It helps us stay focused on what he wants us to do, how he wants us to behave. It doesn't mean that we're going to be damned if we slip up once in a while, fall once in a while. But you know what I mean. It's a disciplined life that leads to helping others do their duty, helping them to do their duties, helping us to do our duties. We're disciples. The Word of Faith and Health and Wealth people hate that term. It says Jesus never talked about disciples. Well, actually, he did. Talked about disciples a lot. Then after some certain point in the book of Acts, the word disciple is never mentioned. Well, disciple has the same root word as discipline. Right? If you're going to serve the Lord, there has to be some discipline in your life. There has to be prayer time. There has to be quiet time. There has to be scripture time. There has to be worship time. There has to be time when you get together with your brothers and sisters to worship. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. It helps you to lead your life. The Greek there, when he says, keep my commandments, it means he's kind of exhorting them and comforting them at the same time. I'm not going to try to say the Greek word because I don't remember it. But it's a matter of telling you to do it in a way to encourage you, but making you comfortable in the fact that he knows you're not going to be able to do it, but you really should try to do it. You know, what does God tell Cain? Sin's going to be crouching at your door. It's going to seek to master you. But you can master it. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, you know, you're going to be tempted. You're not going to be tempted above what you can endure. And God provides a means of escape from a temptation. So if you have a disciplined life, that's much easier to deal with than if you don't have a disciplined life. Right? Well, for whatever your weakness is. If, you know, Jesus said, you know, take out your eye, cut off your hand if they cause you to sin. He doesn't want you to cut out your eye and cut off your hand. It's hyperbole. But the idea is, it's important. So, he exhorts and comforts them. And if you follow, the other helper will come. The other comforter will come. The other paraclete will come. when you have a major evangelist come on TV and say Christians don't have to follow the Ten Commandments anymore because Jesus did away with the law, everybody should turn off their television. And if anybody sends him money, they should have their head examined. This is crazy talk. So if you follow, the Comforter will come. Another helper. Another paraclete. And he's going to live in you. Paraclete, we use the word paraclete from the Greek paraclete as somebody who stands beside you. It's the concept of a lawyer. The Latin, we get the word advocate from the Latin root, Latin word for lawyer. But it's somebody who stands beside you, defends you, helps you. So he's going to dwell in you. And Jesus says he's going to the Father. So through the intercession of the Son, the Spirit comes from the Father. So if I go, another helper is going to come. When I go to the Father, another helper is going to come. The Spirit's poured out because of the work of the Son. Right? The Spirit's not poured out because we're so awesome. But to get that out. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about gifts. Right? And I think we touched on this the last couple of weeks. He talks about gifts. You don't get the gifts because you're so awesome that the Holy Spirit says, you know, that guy's so awesome, I'm giving him these three gifts. That guy over there is not so awesome, he's going to get, this little gift. And the woman over there, he's not getting anything. And the guy over there, no. He sovereignly distributes the gifts. But we know the Spirit's poured out because of the work of the Son. And we know that Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth with a capital T. In our world today, we're saying, well, did he really mean that? You know, just like when Satan talks to Eve. Well, he might have said that, but does he really mean that? All you got to do is turn on your TV, turn on your computer, read the stuff that's on Facebook, read the stuff that's wherever. Oh, you know, that Christian stuff, that's 2,000 years old. God doesn't think that way anymore. Because we've made progress. When God told us that, when Jesus taught us this, we were primitive people. But now we're all advanced. We have computers and cars, for crying out loud. These guys had nothing. They walked everywhere they went. We're way superior. That can't possibly, well, the truth is the truth. You know, like that one thing that was going around Facebook, I think I shared it a million times. It's, you know, the Bible's not going to be rewritten for your generation just because you think truth is different now. Right? The truth is the truth. So he's the Spirit of Truth. And what Jesus is saying to these guys is you're different than the people that are in the world. Because the world doesn't know the Spirit, and you do. You know, when he says you're in the world, but of the world, you know, we have to live in the world, at least for now. You know, some of us could be gone tomorrow or the next day or next week, who knows. But for now, we're living in the world. But we're not of the world. Our citizenship is not here. We are tuned in to the Spirit that lives in us because we're believers. We know what the Spirit of Truth is saying. We know where he's telling us to go, what he's telling us to do, what our purpose is. And if you don't know what your purpose is, you got to tune in better. You got to shut off all the rest of the stuff. Because now the background noise is way more than it ever was. Imagine how little background noise there would have been even a couple hundred years ago. When the sun went down, there was nothing you could do. You know, put on a candle, can't really read, you know, nothing to watch on TV. Then after you watch the stupid candle for a while, you say, I'm going to bed. Right? But now, you can be in this room, and you don't know if it's 7 p.m., 7 a.m., 2 a.m., 2 p.m., unless you look out the window. And all the noise that's going on. So he says, you guys are different than the world. Because the world can't receive the Spirit because they can't know him. You know, he says, the wind blows, you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. I remember the word for breath and spirit and wind are all the same word. The world doesn't know the Spirit, you do. So we have eternal life because of what Jesus did. So we know that he's with the Father, but the Spirit is in us. We are in him slash, you know, it's hard to call it to say them. You know, when you talk about the Trinity, it's hard to know what pronouns he is, right? Because if you say them, it sounds like there's three separate entities. There are three separate entities, but there's only one. I forgot how I heard a good description of it. There's three who's and one what, or something like that. But we know that he's in the Father, and we know that the Spirit's in us, and we know that we're in God because we're all reconciled. You know, again in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians 2, Paul talks about how God reconciles the world through Christ. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through Confucius, not through Karl Marx, not through any philosopher. He does it only through Jesus. The world's reconciled to him. We're going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride, Ephesians 5. None of us are pure and spotless. But because of this plan of salvation, and God does everything, of course, in Trinity, in a Trinitarian way, because he is Trinity, Jesus says, I go to the Father sends the Spirit lives in you, I'm with you. So it's a Trinitarian plan. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Okay, I've been telling you guys this, and now I'm telling you again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. The Father sends the Spirit because of the Father sends the Spirit because of the Son and because of what the Son has done. And the Spirit is sent in his name. On Pentecost morning, after the outpouring, did the apostles go out and start talking about the Holy Spirit? No, they went out and started talking about Jesus. Remember, that's going to come up in a minute. Because of the plan, Jesus reconciles us to the Father, Father sends the Spirit shows us Jesus, Jesus reconciles us to the Father, Father sends the Spirit. Spirit enlightens us to all truth. You know, Jesus said the gates of hell are not going to prevail. Not because you're going to have a smart bunch of guys that are going to have meetings all day and they're going to figure this all out. Right? How many ministries you know that all they do is have meetings? You know, a couple of well-placed prayers to the Holy Spirit would do a lot more than having a meeting once a week. Instead of having meetings, go out and start doing something, and the Spirit will guide you. And he's going to bring to your remembrance everything I said. Now, you know, a week from now, if I tell you a story right now, a week from now, half of you, including me, aren't going to remember what the story was. Right? A year from now, you're going to say, I heard that somewhere before. These guys after Jesus had gone, even though they're filled with the Spirit, if they're sitting around talking among themselves and they're not in the right frame of mind where the Spirit can intervene, and they started to write down things Jesus said, how far would they have gotten? What was it? You know, he said something about this once. Where were we when he said that? And Thomas would say, don't ask me, you sent me out to get the pizza. And Peter would say, don't ask me, because I was shooting off my mouth somewhere. You can't remember every word somebody says to you. But the Spirit's going to remind you of all the things that I said. And we look back on this because, you know, I heard Alistair Begg one day doing a teaching where he said, you know, we look back on things and we say, oh, you know, if we'd have been there Good Friday morning, we wouldn't have been saying crucify him. Well, actually, you would have been. If Jesus walked through, he used the example, if Jesus walked through Beechwood Place Mall tomorrow, people would be saying, who's this weirdo? What's this guy doing here? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you say, you decorate the graves of the prophets, and you say, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have killed them. He said, yeah, you would have killed them. Because I know what you're like. He knows what we're like. So he describes himself as the teacher. You know, many times, you know, he's called rabbi, which means teacher. He describes himself as a teacher. So another teacher is going to come who's going to teach you all things. This does not happen in the Tanakh. This does not happen in the Old Covenant. There's no way you can know all things. There's no way you can know the whole plan. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. The Greek says he leapt at it. Well, when Abraham was walking around on earth, he could not have foreseen this. Right? Neither could Moses, and neither could have Elijah. Couldn't have foreseen this. But the Spirit's going to be sent by the Father to testify of the Son. So the Spirit testifies of the Son, reminds you of everything he said, and teaches you all things. So the revelation that God gives in the Old Covenant is now manifestly bigger. We know a lot more things about God than Moses did. And he talked to him like a friend. Or any of the prophets, for example. God spoke to them in some way. He spoke to Abraham in some way. We know more about God than they did. This is why when the people rebelled, and they rebelled every time you turn the page, right? When you study the Torah, every time you turn the page, there's another rebellion. And sometimes, you know, they get a plague, and sometimes the earth swallows them up, and sometimes the snakes bite them. You know, whatever the punishment is, and we say, oh, those people, I can't believe it. But we'd be the first ones whining about the manna. I'm sick of this. How many times do you open the cupboard at home looking for something to eat? And it's the same thing in there all the time, and you look at it. Like the next time you open it, it's going to be different. Like, I'm sick of all this. Right? We know, because we've been taught all truth, and we have this unbelievable revelation of God, when we rebel, it's way worse. We're turning against the truth, capital T, and the one, capital O, who came to die for us, and the one, capital O, who fills us and shows us what we're supposed to do. So when we rebel, we're in a way worse position than they are, except, of course, that we have grace and that we can immediately repent where they couldn't have. Believe me, there's not enough lambs in Ohio to make blood atonement for my sins for this last couple of weeks or so, right? But the good news is we're living in grace. So the Spirit teaches the truth, reminds them of what Jesus had said and what he taught. And again, we say, oh, those guys, you know, Easter morning, the morning of the resurrection, Mary Magdalene, I don't know, there's so many Marys, I don't know. Even with the commas in it, I can't follow it. Sometimes it sounds like Mary, Jesus' mother, had a sister named Mary, and I'm thinking, did her parents, like, run out of names? Like, we're all the girls. But I don't know what all that means. But these women who went to the tomb, his mother didn't go to the tomb, but the women that went to the tomb, what did they go there to do? Anoint a dead body. They didn't say, oh, remember when he told us on the third day he was going to rise? Let's go see. No, let's go finish the anointing now. The Shabbat's over. Let's go. I got the bucket of myrrh. I got all the stuff. And an angel tells him, don't you remember he told you? Then they remembered. They run to Peter and John, and they say, this sounds like fables. They didn't remember either. He talked to them for 3 years. How many times did he say, Son of Man is going to be delivered to sinners or evildoers. He's going to be put to death. He's going to rise on the third day. Oh, come on. That doesn't, what do you mean he's not there? It sounded like a fable to them. Because they forgot. So he says in 14:29, and now I have told you before it comes, so when it comes to pass, you'll believe it. You know, what's the point of prophecy? You know, the Bible's the only holy book that has prophecy in it. The Quran has no prophecy. The Hindu books have no prophecy. The Buddhist writings have no prophecy. The Bible has prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Written over 2,500 years, internally consistent, and all the prophecies end up being fulfilled pretty much. I mean, there's still a few to go, and he's coming back and so forth, but the eschatology stuff still has to happen. But the prophecies have been fulfilled for the most part. The Bible's the only book. So why are there prophecies? So then people will know that it's true. If Jeremiah comes and says destruction is coming from the north, everything here is going to be destroyed, then a few years later everything there is destroyed, people are going to say, whoa, he was right. So when Jesus says the other comforter's coming, when it happens, they're going to say, oh, he told us it was going to happen. He told them everything before it happens so they'll believe it. Now the Spirit's going to come and teach and remind you of all these things. He's going to come and teach us and remind us of all these things. Right? You know, like we said last week, a lot of people feel, you know, a lot of churches believe the Holy Spirit stopped working at the end of the first century. That'd be kind of sad if that were the case. So, you know, he tells them that he has to leave. And he's also told them several times, that he's also going to come back. You know, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking at the sky? That's my favorite, at the Ascension. You know, why are you standing here looking at the sky? Well, you know, it's not every day you see somebody lifted up in front of you and you're like, where did he go? I mean, wouldn't you be saying, where did he go? And the angel says, why are you looking at the sky? You guys got work to do. So he's told them he's coming back. He's told them he's gone to the Father. And that they should be happy because then power was going to come if he left. Functionally, the second person of the Trinity is involved with bringing us salvation in a very, I don't even know what to call it, clear, precise, brutal. He came for this. We still rebel. How many people have seen The Passion of the Christ? Almost everybody, right? A few years ago, I figured I was smart enough to do this. There's a scene where Jesus kind of embraces the cross, and one of the guys who's being crucified says, "Don't do that!" You know, but he's embracing the cross. And I think, every time I'm tempted, every time I'm about to do something stupid, I'm going to think about that scene. Well, sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. You know, if I told you it worked every time, you'd know I was a liar. So the power was coming, so they should be happy he was leaving. Now again, how are they going to be happy he was leaving? Man, we hung around with you for 3 years. We had a great time. We saw you die. We saw you come back. We saw you eat fish. You made us breakfast on the beach. We've been hanging around, and we've had so much fun. What do you mean you're leaving? I thought you were going to restore Israel. Are you going to do it now? Acts 1, right? At the Ascension. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are we going to finally show those Gentiles a thing or two? Are we finally going to get rid of these Romans and you be king like David and Solomon and we'll be your cabinet? And Peter, I want to be the prime minister. You know, we all get great government jobs. And we'll have armies, and this will be awesome. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? You guys still don't get it. But they should rejoice because power was coming. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You are witness to all the things that I did, not us, but them. We never saw anything that he did with our physical eyes, right? But we still believe. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, Paul says, also in 1 Corinthians. I think 1 Corinthians should be my favorite book, not Hebrews. 1 Corinthians has everything in it. It says only by the Holy Spirit can you say Jesus is Lord. And the Spirit's going to testify of me, and you're also going to bear witness because you've been with me. So let's look at this. The Holy Spirit's a distinct person. He's the Spirit's not the Father. The Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Son's not the Spirit. Right? You know, many Jews would say, and many have said to me, well, you violate the Shema because you think there's three gods. Because sometimes it sounds like we talk about three gods. So the Spirit is a distinct person of the same substance. The original Nicene Creed says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Later on, the Western Church added, and the Son, and the Eastern Orthodox went berserk. I'm talking berserk. I don't know if any of you are Orthodox. I apologize. I love the Orthodox. But when you get to talking about this, they get nuts on you. I mean, they'll yell at you. I've been on the receiving end of that twice. Because I made the mistake of saying, so when Jesus goes in the upper room and he breathes on them, and says, receive the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? But anyway, so the Spirit sent from the Father, the Spirit of the Son intercedes to send him. The Spirit's given not only to them, but through the whole Christian age. Because the prophet Joel said it's going to be poured out on all flesh. Not some flesh during the first century, or not, about 1820 guys. All flesh, young men, old men, rich men, poor men, men, women, young people, old people, whatever it is, poured out in full measure. So the Spirit's a distinct person. I love when Philip, not me, but the other one, says to Jesus, well, show us the Father, then we'll believe. And Jesus says, you've been with me 3 years, and you don't know that the Father and I are one? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, Paul in Colossians 1 says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. So when you saw Jesus of Nazareth, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. That doesn't mean that he's the Father and the Spirit. And, you know, I had a woman at one of my Bible studies that believed that when Jesus died on the cross, the Father died, the Son died, the Holy Spirit died. I said, so then God was dead? You know, like for those 3 days, there, you know, God was dead. There was no God anywhere. He was just dead. He will testify of me. So he's going to be a witness. And John, you know, you got to love the Apostle John. In his first letter, not the first chapter of the Gospel of John, how many people know John wrote three letters? Everybody knows that. 1 John 5. Said, the Father, Son, and Spirit bear witness in heaven, and the three are one. So the Spirit bears witness that what we believe about Jesus is true, that Jesus is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he's the only way to heaven, that he's the only way that the world can be reconciled. The Father says, yes, I send the Son to reconcile the world. The only way the world can be reconciled is through the Son. The Spirit comes and testifies of the Son and says, through the Son is the only way that the world can be reconciled to the Father. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to teach you that truth. So the Spirit testifies of the Son. The Son testifies of the Father. The Father sends the Spirit. So you can go around and around and around. And he says, you guys are also going to be witnesses. They couldn't have witnessed themselves out of a wet paper bag that day. Oh, Jesus, you can't trust these guys. But me, I'm going there. I'm going to die with you. And 2 hours later, Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. I got scared by a servant girl. I don't know any Jesus. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, here's the powerful verse. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, does he convict the world of sin because of lying, adultery, stealing, murder? No, he convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. If you don't believe in him, you're convicted. And I don't mean convicted in a good way. Even Jesus himself said, if you don't believe in the Son of Man, you're condemned already. Right? Does the world say that now? Oh, come on. Don't you take that a little too seriously? And I never can remember who it was. It was one of those great preachers of the late 1900s who said, you know, when I die, I don't think Jesus is going to say to me, you know, you took me way too seriously. You should have just, like, relaxed a little bit and not been so hyper all the time. You know, you took me too seriously. He's not going to say that. Just like all the churches that are worried about their tax-exempt status. They're afraid to say anything. Well, you know, when you die, he's not going to say to you, you did such a good job on your tax-exempt status. I was really impressed. I mean, you saved a lot of money. That was great. You didn't preach the truth. and you led people to hell, but that's okay. You can save the tax money. So of sin because they don't believe in me, in righteousness because I go to the Father. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is where his righteousness. He becomes sin so that we can become his righteousness because he goes to the Father. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, in Colossians, is it? I think so. Paul says Jesus made a spectacle of Satan on the cross. Made a spectacle of Satan. Well, if you'd have been there that day, what would it look like a spectacle to you? Look at this poor guy. Ugh. Man, I wouldn't want to end up like that. Ugh. Let's get out of here. He looked like the spectacle, but he was making a spectacle of Satan. So he convicts the world, Jew and Gentile. You know, another famous preacher says, you don't need to evangelize Jews. They have their own covenant. Really? Did Jesus say, no man cometh to the Father but by me, unless, you know, for Jews it's okay because they got their own stuff. Conviction is more than just telling or mentioning something. You can mention Jesus once in a while. When he gives the Great Commission, he doesn't tell those guys, hey, if you feel like talking about me, if you want to mention my name once in a while, that's okay. But, I mean, not a big deal if you feel like it. So he's saying here that not believing in him is the worst thing. And, of course, we know that, I hope. I hope we know that. I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Those guys have had enough by this time. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Prophecy, words of knowledge. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. See, everything's Trinitarian. Everything the Father has, the Son has, and the Spirit declares that to you, so you can have them too. In Romans 8, Paul says, we don't know how to pray. So the Spirit comes into our spirit so that we pray. What happens when we pray? Dear Lord, don't let this happen. Don't let that happen. Help so and so. Make sure I have this. I want to do well at my meeting on Monday. And I want, you know, to get my car fixed and make sure that this doesn't end. The other gets it. Says you don't know how to pray. That's not how you pray. And also, the Spirit comes into our spirit to say that we're now adopted sons and daughters. And that we're not slaves anymore. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption. So all these things are declared to you. You know, as you go through the Old Testament, you know, prophets came. They were supposed to convict the people of what they were doing. They were supposed to comfort the people. And it usually didn't go well. Most of them were killed. All of them were persecuted. In the New Testament, we have now Messiah comforting these guys. I mean, not just guys. There were women there too, I'm sure. But comforting these people. Saying, if you follow me, I provide salvation. I'm going to the Father. The Spirit's coming. He's going to convict. He's going to bring this to mind. He's going to remind you. He's going to do the... So he comforts them. And the truth is preserved. And is this so we can sit around at home and say, oh, this is great. I got like Holy Spirit stuff and I got these gifts and man, I'm just going to sit here and this is awesome. I feel great. No, you're supposed to bear fruit. There's not many Christians talk about bearing fruit anymore. If the tree doesn't bear fruit, what happens to it? gets cut down and thrown in the fire. You know, if you're 70 years old and you say, ah, yeah, you know, when I was 15, I went down the front, said the prayer, signed the card. It's great. Got my ticket punched. Well, what have you done since then? Well, you don't have to do anything. I mean, I don't know how you can not want to do things or try to do everything. Next week, obviously, we're talking about the actual Pentecost morning, because that is the birthday of the church. That's the beginning of evangelization. Jesus never went more than 100 miles from where he lived. Was never more than 100 and some miles from where he was born. But here we are, 2,000 years later, in a part of the world that in those days nobody even knew existed. And we're going all around telling people about him, witnessing for him in the power of the Holy Spirit.